be reading today, first of all, from Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, and then John chapter 1, starting with verse 29. Preaching today about the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. Reading, first of all, from Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is, the one world dictator. They shall worship the one world dictator during the tribulation time, whose names are not written in the book of life. May I ask you, is your name written in the book of life because you've received Christ as your Savior? And then notice the last part of that verse. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Notice that phrase, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then turn, please, to John chapter 1 and verse 29, as we'll be reading now from the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he said, Behold, or look, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, upon Christ, upon the Lord Jesus. Verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Look, please, at verse 29, John 1 and verse 29. That's the verse that I want us to read together this morning as we think about the Lamb of God. Will you stand with me, please? And we're going to read John chapter 1 and verse 29. Are you ready? The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Let's try it one more time. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you, and be seated. As we think about the Lamb of God, and we think about the cross of Christ, as we are getting closer now to Easter Sunday, and as we get to the time when Christ arose from the grave, the time before Easter Sunday where Christ was crucified for us, I want us to think today about the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We often think that the road to the cross was a comparatively short road, a road that began a few days or maybe a few weeks or maybe a few months before the cross. But that really is not true at all. The road to the cross is a long, winding road throughout eternity as we think about the road to the cross and about the Lamb of God. Oswald Chambers said, All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all hell is terribly afraid of it. All hell is terribly afraid of the cross because all hell realizes the power of the cross and the power of the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. You have your bulletin in today, and we have the outline to the sermon today, Behold the Lamb, in your bulletin. And I want us to notice, first of all, number one, the Lamb in eternity. And we read in Revelation 13 and verse 8, the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ, in reality, was not just crucified 2,000 years ago. In the mind of God, God who is eternal, God who has no really the past, the present, and the future, are all welded together in one, who is the one, the I Am God. And so God does not see just the past, or just the present, or just the future, because He's eternal. He sees it all together in one powerful package. And so the road to the cross was not an afterthought of God. God did not say in the garden, "Well, I declare, I wonder, I just didn't expect this to happen. I did not know this was going to happen." When God spoke the Word and created this world, He knew that His Son would come and be crucified. As far back as you want to go, go back in the eternity past, as far as you want to go, and that cross, the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in the mind of the Father. He's the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. God, who is omniscient, who knows everything, knew and recognized that His Son would be crucified. He said, "I'm the Lamb of God." God, who's omnipresent, God is everywhere. We don't have to ask God to go with us, really, because He is everywhere. He is everywhere. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your intentions. He who is eternal. Now, you and I are eternal as far as the future is concerned, because there will never be a day, there will never be a day when you will not be. Never a day that you will not be. You are going to live just as long as God lives. Just as long as God lives. God's not sick, and God is going to live forever, and you're going to live forever. Either in heaven because you received Christ as Savior, or in hell because you refuse God's only remedy for sin, and that is the cross of Christ and the glorious resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus came, not as a lion, and that's what Israel really was tripped up about. They were looking for a lion, someone to come and set all things right. But God did not send a lion. God sent the Lamb of God, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." When Christ comes back again, and if I were to ask you if you believe that Jesus came the first time, of course you would say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus came the first time." But just as surely as Christ came the first time, He is coming again. And He is not coming as a lion. He's not coming as a lamb, but He's coming as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we see the Lamb in eternity past. But let's move forward as we see the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said, "I will put enmity between you and Satan." He's talking to Satan, and He's talking to Adam and Eve and the woman. "Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel." Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The first gospel's message, the first gospel sermon, was not preached by a man. It was not preached by an angel, but was preached by God Himself. And God preached His first sermon, first of all, to Satan. And He told Satan what was going to happen to him and what was going to take place to him. And He spoke then to Adam and Eve to tell them what would happen in their life. And so, as I said a moment ago, God was not surprised when Adam sinned. When God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul, God knew. God knew what Adam would do. God knew what Eve would do when He took her from Adam's side. He knew. And yet, He went ahead and made Adam. And He also created Eve from Adam's side. Because God has a plan and a program from eternity past to save those who want to be saved, who save those who desire to be saved, to save those who want to have eternal life, to save those who want to spend eternity with Him. God could have made Adam a robot, a mindless robot, to do whatever God told him to do. But God made Adam with a free will to do, to obey God or disobey God, to receive Christ or reject Christ. God made the angels with the freedom of choice, because we know that when Lucifer rebelled, a third of the angelic host decided, they made the choice not to stay with God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. They did not decide to stay with Him, but they decided to follow Satan. So you have a choice. That's why we're here. That's what life's all about. That's what all the years and all times and the days you've had and that I have had, that's what life's really made of. A choice of what you're going to do with Christ and where you're going to spend eternity. Either with God eternally or through Christ, or to spend eternity eternally separated from Him. And so we see the Lamb in the Garden of Eden. God talks about the seed of a woman. We know that the seed is not in the woman, but in the man. And He's saying that the Lamb of God is going to be virgin born. The Holy Spirit is going to move upon her body. And Mary is going to conceive a child born of the Holy Spirit. Truly God and truly man. And Satan talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And so here we find the Lamb of God in the garden. And so Satan is cursed. God said in Genesis 3:14, you're cursed more than anyone. And Satan is going to be crushed. He says, you're going to be crushed. And at the cross, in the empty tomb, Jesus Christ's head was, the head of the serpent was crushed. Now, if you're going to kill a snake, and again, I'm not talking about killing king snakes or black snakes, okay? But I'm talking about killing bad snakes. When you're going to kill a snake, what do? Cut off their tail? No. Cut off their head. And at the cross, Satan's head was smashed. I saw the other day one of the wounded warriors. You see them on television, who went to the war for our country. And I saw one whose face had been marred beyond anything that I'd ever seen. And I thought, that's the way that Satan's head looks even now since the cross. Because he is wounded. His head is wounded. He's still alive. And he's still moving and he's still working and he's still trying to rob God of souls. But his head is wounded. And so the Lamb of God, of Christ the Savior, began as a trickle in Genesis and ends with a mighty ocean in the book of the Revelation. Behold the Lamb. So there He is. In eternity past, not an afterthought of God, not a patchwork of God, but something that God well knew and understood before He made man, before He ever created the earth, He knew what was going to happen. And so we see here in Eden, we see what God did, and we see the Lamb in eternity past and eternity. You see Him in Eden. Well, let's move on now. We've been back in eternity past, in that even before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've been now to the Garden of Eden. I hope you have been with me. I hope you've been listening. Because we're talking about
something that's eternal. But let's go now to the book of Genesis. And he, Jehovah, said, take your son, take your only son, Isaac, which you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And offer there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you, Genesis chapter 22. This passage is not about human sacrifice. It's not about human sacrifice. But it's about where God is going to give His Son. It's about where God is going to resurrect His Son. It's about not the what, but the where. And here we find God speaking to Abraham. And He said, I want you to take your only son. You know, it was his only son. He was the son of his old age. He's a miraculous son. Take him to Moriah. I want you to offer him there. At the burnt offering, Genesis 22 and verse 7. This is where the temple is going to be. Solomon's temple, Mount Moriah. This is where the main part of Jerusalem, this is where the fighting really is today as far as the people of the world. This is the place where Calvary is going to be. This is where the place where the empty tomb, where the tomb is going to be. As they go and Abraham and Isaac travel there. And Isaac says, Father, I see you have the wood and I see you have the fire to burn the sacrifice. But Father, there's something missing. He said, where is the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said something great. He said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And Calvary is all about God providing Himself as a sacrifice, a God who made all things, sacrificing and giving Himself for us that we might have eternal life. God will provide Himself a lamb. And so they traveled, and they went up to the mountain. Again, the place where the temple would be, Solomon's temple. And the place where Christ, the Lamb of God, would be crucified. And the tomb where Christ would come forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Everything on the altar was laid. And Abraham had his knife. And of course, God knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly what Abraham was going to do. But Abraham, now listen, Abraham did not know what he would do. He did not know what he would do. He thought he knew what he would do. And God was showing him the greatness of His power. And God stayed the hand 2,000 years before the cross and said, do not offer your son. And we see here the triumph of faith. Abraham looked and there was a ram caught in the bushes. There he was, and that lamb was offered as a sacrifice for sin. And so we look, as we think about beholding the Lamb of God. We see Him in eternity past, the Lamb of God. We see Him in the Garden of Eden as He confronts Satan and as He defeats Satan, announces the defeat of Satan there in the Garden of Eden. And there on Mount Moriah, that place where the place of the skull would be, the tomb would be empty. There the Lamb was on Mount Moriah. But let's go further. Let's go to 1,500 years before Christ. And the Lord said in Exodus 11:1, I will bring one more plague upon Egypt, and after that, I will let you go. And so you know the story. The death angel would come. He would come through the city, and the firstborn would, if they were not behind the blood, there they would lose their life. And I want to say to you, regardless of how young you are or how strong you feel, the death angel is coming. If Christ tarries, is coming. And He's coming for you and for me. If Christ tarries, His coming, and you will breathe your last, and your heart will thump its last thump, And so are you ready? And we're going to see about the lamb there in the land of Egypt. And so God tells him what to do. They were to choose a lamb. On the 10th day of the first month, it was to be a lamb. Get a lamb without blemish. Get a lamb without spot on the first month, the 10th day, and put him up. And then on the 14th day, and that's the Passover day of the first month, the 14th day, this is the first Passover. The first month, it was the lamb was slain. First it was a lamb, then it was the lamb, and then it was your lamb. And I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus just to you a lamb? Or is Jesus to you just the lamb? Or is Jesus your lamb? We talk about the Lord as a shepherd, but unless we can say He is my shepherd. And so is Jesus your lamb who is born away and taken away your sins from the world? And so the lamb was slain on the 14th day of the first month. And the death angel comes to the land, took through the land. But before he comes, he said, I want you to take the blood of the lamb. And I want you to put it on the doorpost off your home. And then get behind the blood. And the blood on the doorpost made a cross. It was the first cross, the first sight of an actual cross there on the doorpost of that house of blood has been applied. And those who were behind the blood, their lives were saved. And their lives were passed. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We sing that old hymn, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. So I want to ask you, if I could see like God sees, if I could look at you as God looks at you, would I see, does God see the blood of Christ applied to your heart? He's the only way. He's the only one. He's the only one who can give us eternal life. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And those houses where the blood had not been applied, death came. Death came. Not just death, but hell. And so the lamb was chosen. The lamb was slain. The blood was applied. And the lamb was eaten. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so there we see, behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. Have you really seen the Lamb of God? Have you really seen Him living for you that perfect, sinless, spotless life? Have you really seen Him dying upon the cross for you? And so there is, from eternity past, as far back as you want to go, there is a Lamb of God. And there we see Him in the Garden of Eden, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. And there we see Him on the Mount Moriah, a beautiful word picture, a photograph of what God was going to do there at Calvary and there at the empty tomb. And we see Him there in Egypt, a pagan, godless land. We see the Lamb, a Lamb, the Lamb, and your Lamb, and we see the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorpost. But fifthly, very quickly, and we must move very rapidly, we see the Lamb in Psalms. Now we're about 1,000 years before Christ in the days of David. And we're in the 22nd Psalm. It is a Psalm of the Cross. It was penned by David 1,000 years before the cross. And it begins with a sob the cries, the terrible sounds of the cross. Do you realize what the cross cost Jesus and what God the cross cost God and what Christ has done for us? That I should be, you say, Brother Bill, where should you be? In hell. That's exactly where I deserve to be. And I would be, except for Christ, who came and died for me. And the 22nd Psalm is a picture of what I would be going through right at this very moment. At this very moment. If it were not for the Lamb of God, that's exactly where I would be. I've already passed the life expectancy of a man. I have one foot in the grave and the other foot on banana peeling. I mean, I'm living on borrowed time. And you may be living on less time than me. You may have less time on your time clock than I have on mine. We don't know. And so we see now, as we come to the 22nd Psalm, we see the Lamb in Psalms 22. It begins with a psalm, but it ends with a song. Oh, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. You see, Brother Bill, you're talking about a bloody gospel, a bloody religion. Yes, it's bloody. It surely is. And you and I are living because blood, that's the blood flowing through our veins. That heart that all those years, all the years that I've been living, my heart has been pumping, that muscle's been pumping, thumping, probably now about 60 beats a minute. And it hasn't stopped. But it will stop if Christ tarries at coming. Can you imagine anything that man's ever made? A person living 100 years and their heart is still running, is still beating. And so here we find a song at the end of this 22nd Psalm. It's a song of desertion. As Christ said in Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a psalm of desertion. And that is exactly what I would be saying today and right this very moment if it were not for Christ. Why hast thou forsaken me? I've had people say, well, Brother Bill, when I get to hell, I'm going to have a lot of company. We're going to be playing cards and drinking beer, and we're going to have a happy time. My friends, in hell, there's no card playing, and there's no whiskey drinking, and there's no dancing going on in hell, my friends. It's a place of aloneness. It's to be forsaken. Forsaken of God. Forsaken of man. Beyond the help, the pale of anyone who can help you. Forsaken. Have you ever felt like that you were forsaken? Have you ever felt like no one cares for you? Have you ever felt like there was no one to help you? Christ was forsaken. It was noon. And the reason God had turned His back upon His Son is because He had taken my sins. And He had taken your sins. And the sins of the world. And He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so, He's forsaken of God and forsaken of man. My God, why? The sun refuses to shine. That darkness, that noonday at Calvary, that's exactly what billions and billions and billions of people are saying right now. If I could only pull back the curtain of hell, we could see, hear the cries. That's exactly what they're saying. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus told a story, a real story. It was not a parable. It was not a parable. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my parching tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Send in my father's house and warn my brothers not to come here, to be totally deserted of God and man. Listen to Psalms 22. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. It is a place of darkness. He was in absolute, total, abject darkness. And hell's a place of darkness. And the 22nd Psalm is a psalm of derision. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. They said to Jesus, come down from the cross. Come down from the cross. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. And so we see Psalms 22 and verse 28. For the kingdom of the Lord, he is a governor among the nations. Psalms 22 and verse 28. I can't understand why people come to church and go to sleep. If I were sitting by you and you were sleeping, you know what I'd do? I'd give you a punch. I really would. We're talking about the Lamb of God. There are people sitting here in this building who are asleep. We've talked about the Lamb of God. That shows the darkness. I know there are people who have sleeping sickness, but I don't believe there's anyone here who has sleeping sickness. That shows the darkness, the heart, the disinterest of the heart about those things that are important. And someday you shall, your body shall go to sleep, but your soul and spirit are going to be somewhere forever and forever. Little Lamb, you say, Brother Bill, don't talk like that. I need to tell you exactly what God said. You need to get real. And you need to get right with the Lord. I say that because I care. I'm concerned about you. I want you to listen. I want you to have the blessing of God. And so, last of all, there's a Lamb in Isaiah. Here he is in eternity past. We see him. We see the Lamb in the Garden of Eden. We see the Lamb on Mount Moriah. We see the Lamb on that dark night in Egypt. We see the Lamb in the book of Psalms. And then finally we see the Lamb in the book of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. The Lamb in Isaiah. We see Christ's substitution. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of it all. Christ is your substitute. He took your death. He took your sins. He took your hell. He took your separation. And so Isaiah said, Christ is my substitute. Not only is he my substitute, but we saw Christ suffering. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. We see him suffering, led as a lamb to the slaughter. And we see the silence of the lamb. As sheep before the shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He said not a word except those seven sayings from the cross. And Isaiah said, he shall see his travail and his soul shall be satisfied. Christ's death was voluntary. Christ laid his life down voluntarily for us. Christ did not, someone put a gun to Jesus' head and say, you will die for the people of the world. No, he did not. No one forced him to die for us. No one coerced him to die for us, but he willingly laid his life down for me. I cannot comprehend how that Christ would lay down His life for me. But He suffered for me. He suffered in silence. And the Father is satisfied. He shall see His travail, and His soul shall be satisfied. Christ's death was voluntary. It was victorious. As He said, it is finished. The way is clear. The path, the road is complete. It is finished. And it was vicarious. He died for us. God proved His love toward us, Romans 5:8. God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And at my very worst, Christ saw me at my very worst, and He's willing to die in my place. Let me ask a question. How many people do you know who would die for you? Do you know anybody who would die for you? Do you know anyone who would die in your place? Do you know if you were going to be burned at the stake of anyone who would say, let me turn him loose, turn her loose, and let me be burned at the stake? If they were about to crucify you, do you know, how many people do you know who would step up and say, don't do that. Don't nail him to the cross. Let me go to the cross. But Jesus did that for me. And Jesus did that for you. How many people would do that? I really don't know that there are many who would really do that. I read a story, and I close, about World War II and about self-sacrifice as far as human beings are concerned. 1943, the SSS Dorchester was carrying almost 1,000 troops. And on that ship, there were four chaplains who were on the ship. It was going through the Atlantic when a German U-boat fired torpedoes into the U.S. Dorchester. Hit that ship with those torpedoes, and the ship was fatally hit. And they said, she's going down. Almost 1,000 people. The ship's going down. One of the boys on the ship came by to the chaplain and said, I've lost my life jacket. And that chaplain gave him his life jacket. Another came to another chaplain, said, I don't have a life jacket. And the chaplain gave him their life jacket. The third one, the same. And the fourth one, the same. And finally, the only ones on the ship were those four chaplains standing there on the deck of U.S. Dorchester. The ship's about to go down. And they laid their lives down for those men that they gave their life jacket to. And they stood on that ship, and they stood on the deck of the ship as it went down. Their hands were joined together. And there was a prayer upon their lips, and their eyes were lifted to the sky as they were about to go out into eternity. They did not have to die, but they were willing to give their life jacket to someone else that they might live. And that's what Jesus did. He gave you His life jacket, the life jacket of eternal life, that you might be saved, that you might know Christ as your Savior. No wonder John said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. Have you beheld Him? Do you know Him? Have you received Him? Have you opened your heart to Him? Is He not only your Savior, but is He your Lord? Have you been saved from the penalty of sin through Christ? Are you being saved from the power of sin through the Lamb of God? And are you going to be saved from the presence of sin by the power
of the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. Shall we bow our heads, musicians, will you come forward? I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about today, but perhaps there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ as Savior. You know about Him. You know about the cross. But you've never really received Him. And your life really hasn't been changed. It really hasn't been changed. It has not been changed. And you know all the right words to say, but your heart and your life has not really been changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And when we know Christ, our want to has been changed. Perhaps there's someone here today, you're not sure. You know all the right words, and you know the lingo, you know the language, but you really haven't been saved. And maybe there are those who have been saved, but haven't followed Christ and believed in baptism. You truly have looked to the Lamb of God. You have looked and you've lived. You've received Him, but you haven't professed Him openly. Follow Him, believers' baptism. We invite you to come. Or perhaps you're here, you're saved, and you've been baptized, and your membership is elsewhere. You've moved everything from the old place, but your membership's still there somewhere else. And today we invite you to come, if God has spoken to your heart about being a part of this church. But you know, so many have burdens today, so many have problems today, and so many difficult things that go in our life, and Christ is the only one in the Lamb of God who's able to work in our lives and to save us from those things that seek to destroy us, and to save the lives of those that we love, whose lives are being destroyed by all sorts of things, all sorts of things that are destroying their lives, all sorts of habits that are destructive, self-destructive conduct that only Christ can save them from. Only Christ can save us from self-destructive conduct. And today you want to come and kneel and intercede for somebody or someone who's lost, who does not know Christ as Savior, or someone who's away from the Lord. You want to come and kneel in the altar. We invite you to come. I'll be standing here at the front. Would you come, please? Shall we stand?